Good morning, everyone. And this morning, and probably this morning and two more weeks, I'm going to be looking at a topic and a message. I've entitled it The Israel of God. That's a term taken right from the scriptures. And we're going to try to get a biblical perspective. And we're going to look through a lot of verses, going to be doing a lot of reading in the next 3 weeks. Sorry, Missy. Hopefully you'll be doing better before then. But we live in a day when there is a lot of anti-Semitism out there, a lot. Something in a way that I have not seen in my lifetime at the level it's at. And so as believers, as God's people, we do well to know how to react to that and know what the scripture teaches about that and know what to do in the time that we live in. And so we're going to spend some time looking through the entirety of the scriptures. We're really going to, I'll warn you right now, we're only going to scratch the surface to some degree. But we want to look at this for the next few weeks. But before we get into it this morning, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the guidance that the scriptures give us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get a grasp this morning of, in subsequent weeks, of the love that you have for the nation of Israel, for Abraham's children spiritually as well as his children after the flesh, and for the nation that came from him. And Father, we pray for the world around us, Lord. Give us the ear of some that we may be able to convey to them that the spirit that you have concerning the nation of Israel. And Lord, help us to stand beside you. Help us to think the same things you do, to embrace the same truths that you have given us. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll be able to camp out there for a little while. Romans chapter 11 is a very key chapter to understanding God's posture towards the nation of Israel, what it was back at the time of that transition from just after the crucifixion of Christ, the rejection of the nation, in a sense, of their Messiah, and then coming toward the day in which we live. But again, the way I started out was I said we live in a day of growing anti-Semitism. It seems to not be tapering off, but to be getting worse. And I think it's at a high enough level, if I'm seeing things correctly, I would not be surprised at all if a lot of it is satanically energized. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness in high places. And there is, to the point of almost that Hitlerian murderous spirit against the descendants of Abraham in a way that is just so irrational. And I will also throw this in. Jesus taught us and the scriptures teach us we should know the times in which we live to some extent. And I look around and I look at some of these things going on, and if this is not a preparation for the rapture and then the tribulation period, it certainly fits all the marks and the things that would be needed for it to be so. And I believe the times that we live in, this is part of it. And so we should be wise about that. We should be understanding that these things don't overtake us, and we don't scratch our heads and say, well, what's happening? What's going on? So we want to be a little wise about that. There are a lot of absolute lies out there, and we know where lies come from. We know who the father of lies is, and we know we aren't a whole lot better, especially apart from Christ. Book of Revelation talks about those who love and invent lies. And so, this is no big surprise that fallen man falls into this trap. Another thing we see in our generation, and I'll get kind of into our society a little bit here for a couple seconds, is that there have been billions of dollars spent on our college campuses to push this kind of thing for probably at least one generation now, to push anti-Semitism and elevate Islam. And this has come from a lot of Middle Eastern countries, and our young people, we really need to be conscious of that. That this has been a deliberate propaganda sort of movement that has gone on. And we are now at a point where let me get political. I know you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. Well, we're going to talk about religion here because that's what we're here for, about the Word of God. But politically, I've seen some things and heard some things in the last week or so that in some of these primaries that are going on, they're expecting candidates to stand up and spout anti-Semitic things, pro-Islamic things. It has basically become a litmus test in some circles for whether you deserve to be a candidate or not. And it seems like these primaries are being won by some of the most radical people out there. So all of this is signs of the time that we are seeing. And we know this, and it all boils down to this: anything God loves, the world and Satan hates. I mean, that's just the bottom line of all of it. Now, how do we react to that? Now, in Romans chapter 11, I had you turn there. Let's look in verse 1. The Apostle Paul asks a very simple question, and it's something of a rhetorical question because he immediately gives the answer. If we had nothing but this, we could probably just stop right there. But the question is this: I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. You know, there is, and I didn't mention it earlier, and let's mention it now. There is this thing within Christian circles that is also, I believe, a sign of the time, something that is growing and gaining momentum, is this idea of replacement theology. That believers and the church have replaced Israel in God's economy of things. God's done with Israel. He has washed his hands of the Jewish people. He said, I don't want anything to do with you. You are rejected. And I'll tell you right up front, and we're going to see this over and over again in the scriptures, that is just not true. That is simply not true. And in the third week of this, I already have given up on this being 2 weeks. In the third week of this little study, we're going to look at some of the reasons that people say, well, are you sure? Are you sure that we have not replaced Israel in the heart of God? And we're going to look at that as we go on. So I think a lot of it is we just don't concentrate enough on the Old Testament. We don't have a thorough enough understanding of the Old Testament. Sometimes, in some circles, there's been an over-spiritualizing of some of the things in the Old Testament that have lent themselves to this. But again, we're starting out with the premise. It's just not true, and we're going to back it up through the scriptures. A lot of reading in the next couple of weeks, but I hope that will help solidify some of these things in your thoughts. Now let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 33. And we're going to hit some more of Romans 11 in a bit, but I want to start there. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. This is always a good place to start when you're teaching the Bible or preaching. And the Apostle Paul here writing this letter to the believers at Rome, the church at Rome. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, he said, I don't want you to not understand this mystery. And again, a mystery in the Bible is something that maybe was a little foggy at one time, but now God is revealing it in full. He's really pulling back the curtain and showing the fullness of a thing. And so Paul here is helping them, saying, I want you to really get a grasp on this. I want you to really understand this thoroughly. And he goes on, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's important. We do live in a day of selfishness, don't we? And so, you know, if we bask in the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it has been given to we who are, I think probably 100% in this room, who are of Gentile descent, we might say, oh, those stupid Israelites, you know, aren't we great? And that's what Paul is trying to steer them away from. He said, if you don't understand this, there's going to be a conceitedness in you that rises up, and you're going to just think you're the center of everything. We live in a culture where people have enough trouble with that. But here he's saying, even in your joy in the salvation that Christ has provided for you, if you don't understand this thing that God is doing in his plan for the ages, there is a tendency that you are going to develop a conceit in you, and you're going to look inward and won't even be able to look outward. So he goes on. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. Now here's what has happened. Here's God's assessment under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. For what purpose, Paul? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That word until is important. And a lot of times in the New Testament, you see statements like this, and really there are a summary of things that if you understood the Old Testament a little bit, you'd have much bigger, more protracted passages that would lead you to this conclusion. So he said, look, Israel has blindness has come upon them, he said, in part, not totally, not fully. There were Israelites that were saved in the first century and in the centuries since then. But he said that this is going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Till whatever in God's economy of things, in God's foreknowledge of who of the Gentile peoples would come to salvation in Jesus Christ, when the fullness of that comes in, then God will again revisit his people. Okay, so that's the idea there. That's pretty plain in and of itself, but we are just going to keep going. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Doesn't need a whole lot of interpretation. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer. Who's that? Capital D, deliverer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They're kind of a mess right now. Okay, we still stand with them, but they're spiritually, they don't know their Redeemer yet. They don't know their Savior at this point. They're still looking for a Messiah. Here Paul tells them that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Okay? God has promised them. Does God lie? Is God a man that he should lie? And the answer to the rhetorical question is absolutely not. And so if he makes a covenant, he will not break it. He will not break it. And so he goes on. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Oh, they just had that Old Testament law covenant. That's all they had. No, they don't. That's not it. They have a covenant that one day the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back, and he is going to take away their sin, and all Israel shall be saved. Amen. To many believers, New Testament believers, that is like a calf looking at a new gate. What is this? Well, it's here. It's in the book. All over the place it's in here. Okay, so we go on. Now here in verse 28, you know, one of the things we're going to look at next week, one of the complaints is, well, look how they treat Christians, and they don't want, in Israel they had proselyting laws, and they did this and did that, and look what they did that. Look what they did to Jesus, and look what they did in the New Testament, and look what they've done down through history. They're horrible, and God should reject them, and etc., etc., etc. You know, why would God continue to work in them? Well, let me give you one word for that. It's grace. And guess what? If there was no grace of God, you wouldn't make it, and I wouldn't make it either. Okay? But it's all of grace, even for them. There's going to be a time of grace for them. But anyway, that time's going to come when, and people have said that, well, what about, and even looking to our time, God couldn't possibly do anything in their nation. God isn't going to do anything for them. Why should we care about them? Look at how terrible they are. Well, we're going to read some things that the Apostle Paul said. In fact, just let me say that. Did that stop Paul? They were doing some pretty horrible things in this day, and he used to be part of it. Did that stop the Apostle Paul? And listen to the next verse. That's why I went that far off the rails a little bit. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Okay, true. However, look at, don't stop there. They are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God loves them. The Father loves them. And the implication here is, and we should too. Okay, we go on. Amen. And we should too. Let's go on. Let's see if we can move a little more quickly. And he goes on here, and he continues to amplify this. He said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God says, this is my gift to these people, and I have called them, and I'm going to stick by them, and I am going to one day recover them. Here, Paul said, the gifts of God are without repentance. God doesn't say, oh, sorry, I changed my mind. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have ye obtained mercy through their unbelief. He said God did this in his wisdom. He allowed them to this blindness to come over them so that, and here he's talking basically to Gentiles, he said, so that you'd find a way and there'd be place for you to come in. He said that made way for you to be to have the mercy of God and the grace of God manifested in your lives and in your souls. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. He said, you didn't used to believe. Now they're in unbelief. You're no better than they are. You were in the same boat. You were in the same boat for millennia, really, as Gentiles. You were in the same boat. And so now, if they are in unbelief, is that any different than where you and I were? And the answer is no. Paul works through this very carefully and logically. Verse 31. Even so have these also not believed that through, notice this, not God's mercy, through your mercy, through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. He said, adopt the attitude of God. God was merciful to you. Now, even though they are in their unbelief, you be merciful to them, and you keep taking the gospel to them to the end that they might believe. Okay, that's what Paul's saying. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. As a nation, he has said, okay, they're all in, as a people, they're in unbelief at this point, that he might have mercy upon all. He's going to bring them back. Verse 33, Paul, overwhelmed with the wisdom of the plan of God for the ages, says this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here's this Jewish Israelite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knows where he came from, and he breaks out and says, God, thank you. Thank you for your great knowledge and your great understanding. And he prefaced all that by saying, brothers, Gentile brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant of what God is doing. You know what? If I had just that, that's all I need. That's all I would need, but we're gonna keep going. You know, it's a wrong spirit if after you give people a certain amount of evidence, they say, yeah, but, and there's always one more. The religious leaders of Jesus' day kind of hit him with that a lot. And so this is going to take us a while. You look at this, and when we look at some more into this, you know, it almost gives the, to use a sports analogy, it almost gives you the impression we're the B team. The whole thing started with God making some covenant promises to Abraham and down through. We're kind of the B team. We just get grafted in as wild olive branches, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. But you know, God did something in my spirit as I was preparing for this. I can get too much into my head, okay? I can get too much into intellectually analyzing something if I'm not careful. Very good. Analysis paralysis. Okay? Very good. I forgot about that phrase, but now I'm reminded. You know, and there was one night, better part of a week ago, I was awake in the middle of the night, and I was praying about this message. Thought I'd pray a little bit before I slipped back to sleep. And the Lord said to me, he said, Frank, get out of your head. Get out of your head. And he wanted me to remember one thing about the nation of Israel, the Israel of God, if you will. What God impressed on my heart and soul was this: Frank, it's not an intellectual thing. I love them. God loves the nation of Israel. They aren't where he wants them to be, but well, actually, they are right where he wants them to be, but he loves them. And just a couple of verses that came to my mind that night, in the middle of the night, Deuteronomy 32:10. He found them in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him, Israel. He kept him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Same sentiment in Zechariah 2:8. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. God said, you know, the apple of your eye. That's that. One of the things that they will do if you're in a battle situation or someplace where you don't have all kinds of instruments that can beep and make funny noises and have graphs and stuff to see if you're still alive. One of the things that they used to do on the battlefields, and maybe still do, they'd take a cloth and roll it up a little bit. And if somebody looked like they might be dead, they would take that and that cloth and touch their eye. And if they didn't react, the chance was really good that they were gone. Because that is one of the last reflexes that our bodies have, is to protect the apple of your eye. I believe God built that into us. And here he uses, he loves them that much. He said, I've kept you, I've guarded you like the apple of my eye. They come after you, they touch you, they've touched me. God loves them. I hope we can come away from this together as God has put it on my heart. Now, one reason that we don't really get a hold of all of the truth about Israel is we don't really understand God's overarching plan for the world and for history in general. Every believer should have something of a rudimentary grasp on this progression through history that God has set in motion. And a lot of times, and here, any of us can do this, we can miss the forest for the trees. We can get fixated on a verse here or a little passage there, and we don't just reconcile the whole thing together. And you know, if we say, hey, there's this contradiction in the Bible. No, there's no contradiction in the Bible. The problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is with you and I. We just don't understand it fully. Or we've failed to sort of take the pieces and looked at all of them together. And We're going to break into this plan with the calling of Abraham. We could go through the whole of history, but with what we're talking about, that's where we're going to break in. So we know that specific promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, quote, air quotes. And they were passed down through Isaac and Jacob. And so the patriarchs, they went, and particularly under Jacob Israel, 72 souls go down into Egypt, and they come out a nation of millions. They came out as a nation. And God entered into the covenant of the law with Israel at that time. At a certain point in the days of the judges, particularly the last one, Samuel, they decided they didn't want to just have God as their king anymore. They wanted a king, air quotes, like the other nations. And so they rejected God as their king, and God told them, told Samuel, go ahead, give them what they want, but warn them of how it's going to go. So Samuel anointed Saul. He was man's choice. David was God's choice. But they anointed him, and he anointed Saul as king. They got their human monarch. And it didn't take too long, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, did not do that which was wise. The kingdom split, and the succession of kings, both in northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, the kings, there were more bad ones than there were good ones until Israel finally backslid so far that God said, that's it. I told you all the way back in Deuteronomy and the books of the law that if you do certain things, the land is going to, quote, vomit you out. You're going to be expelled, and that's exactly what happened. Captivity came. And until 1948, they never really did get back to where they had been. The Assyrians overthrew Israel and took many of them captive. Judah was overthrown by the Babylonians. And then, yet even in those days, now Jeremiah was a prophet who bridged the time from when the captivity was being foretold to the time when it actually had come to pass. And when Judah was expelled and when the Babylonians took over, it started a clock, if you will. It started a clock of 70 weeks of years of chastening. Let's go to Daniel chapter 21, or chapter 9. There is no Daniel chapter 21. Daniel chapter 9. Let's go there. Pastor Wally was preaching about Daniel the last couple of weeks. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 21. Daniel chapter 9, and where am I here? 21. And here we read, let's just start. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. That's always a good thing to have. I am come forth to give you skill and understanding. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, and this is weeks of years, are determined upon thy people. What people? Who were Daniel's people? Well, the Israelites, the Jews. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. See, that's God's goal. God wanted to make an end of their sins. He wanted to deal with their sins. He didn't want to stomp them into the ground. But he said to Daniel, he said, I want you to have understanding and skill about this, that there are going to be 70 weeks of years that are going to be years of chastening of the nation. Okay. But again, and it's determined upon God's people, and it is ultimately, though, it's going to bring them back to make an end to their sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that won't end, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy, capital H. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, when he comes back for that thousand-year reign. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times, in tribulation. And so, there he's talking, well, let's go to verse 26. And after 62 weeks, how many is that? 63 weeks. Okay, I thought there were going to be 70 weeks. Well, after 63 weeks, what happens? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. You know what happened 63 times 7 years after this prophecy went forth, after the clock started ticking? Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. So what does that do? That leaves us with 1 week of years left, of 7 years left. What do you think that is? That is at the end of this age, that is the tribulation period. So who is that tribulation period? Part of it, who is it for? It's for Israel. To finish their chastening so that sin and iniquity can finally be removed and all Israel shall be saved. Okay? So that's the idea. Let's go on. We're still in verse 26. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm his covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That is, we know the tribulation breaks down into tribulation, first 3.5 years, and great tribulation. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The abomination which causeth desolation, that's Antichrist. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So again, we're looking at this overarching plan of God. So Israel had been expelled from the land, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and God said there are going to be these 70 weeks of years of chastening, and it's going to be interrupted at the time when Messiah the Prince comes, when Jesus is cut off, when he is crucified on the cross of Calvary. That would make a pause in these weeks. Okay, so next step. Jesus came to the, now we're in the days of Jesus. Messiah the Prince is about to be cut off. Jesus came to the nation and the leaders rejected him. The new covenant then came into force and the church was instituted. I'm going to tell you one thing that's going to surprise you in subsequent weeks. You know, the new covenant wasn't just for New Testament believers. The new covenant was given, and we'll read several passages where it says it was given to Israel. It was given to Israel. And so we are entering into the blessing of a covenant that was given to Israel. More about that later. So we passed through about 2,000 years of the church age. And then what's going to happen next? Jesus is going to catch away believers, resurrect those who are asleep. And then the 70th week of Daniel. In another place, it's described as the time of Jacob's trouble. Trouble, tribulation. The tribulation begins, and God draws a remnant of Israel back to himself. This 7 years will be culminated in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the millennium will start. The millennium really is not something promised to the church. It is something promised it fulfills multiple promises to Abraham and his literal descendants, as well as promises to King David. The millennium really is for primarily for the Israelites. We get to enjoy it, but those promises were made to them. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul writes this: "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, to the Father." Well, he goes on, says, "Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Okay, so that's God's plan for the ages. So how does this all fit? How does Israel fit into it? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 11, and we'll probably end here, and then go into some passages to consider next week. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Now, this time, we're going to start a little earlier in the chapter. We're going to start in verse 11 and read down through verse 25. Again, this chapter started in verse 1. "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." God forbid. Verse 11. And here it's almost the same question. It's a similar question, phrased differently. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." And here when he says fall, he means to just totally fall. They're gone. No future for them. And so he asks the question, "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Amen. "Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Part of the intent there was so that they would see God working in us and say, we're missing something. We missed the boat somewhere. At least that would work in some of them. Now, if the fall of them, now we look at that and say, oh, they're condemned. Give it to them. But that's not God's idea of it. "For if the fall of them be the riches of the world," of the Gentile world, "and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" You know why Paul wrote that? Because he knew what God's going to do. He knows God's going to bring them back to himself. He said if their fall created a blessing for the Gentiles for thousands of years, what do you think it's going to do when God brings them back? How much more glorious is that going to be? Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." He's saying, look, I got to talk to you because this is God's calling on my life. I am the apostle to the Gentiles, but you Gentiles have to get this thing right. And Paul said, "I magnify mine office." In case you're bristling at this, I want you to know I am a sent one. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better listen. And so he goes on in verse 14. "If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" He said the casting away of them produced blessing in the Gentile world. What's it going to be like when God takes them back? When God brings them back? It's going to be great. Why would we not want to believe it? Paul said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we all are one in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so he goes on. "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off," a lot of people have taken this and said, well, this is talking about you can lose your salvation, then you got to get it back. And no, He's going to define what he's talking about here. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Again, you get the idea, we're the B team? We're not the vine that God planted. You know, he talked about in the Old Testament about how Israel was his choice vine and he planted them. And yeah, they brought forth wild fruit and he was disappointed with them and all of that. But here he's talking about this vine and he's saying, we're just the wild branches grafted in. They're the root. They're the root. We're grafted in among them. This is the middle of verse 17. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. Don't say, oh, those Israelites, they got what they had coming. No, he said, don't do that. Again, that goes back to those conceits that we talked about earlier. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. If you're boasting against them, there's something wrong in you. There's something wrong in your outlook. But the root thee. In other words, they are the ones that are converted. They're not coming from you. You came from them. God planted the root in them. You have just come into that measure of the goodness of God. God has just graciously and wisely and with great knowledge, later on in Romans chapter 11, he has made this plan. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, now here's what this chapter is all about, okay? It's not about you get your salvation, you lose your salvation, all of that individually. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou will continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off also. Gentiles, we look at our nation, there's a lot of that. We've been separated from the opportunity because of unbelief to enter into the goodness of God. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. And that is going to happen. For God is able to graft them in again. Goes on. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If God could graft, he's saying, Gentiles, if God could graft you in, what do you think is going to happen when Israel returns to him? Of course he can graft them back into the goodness of God. And then we get there to verse 25 where we read to earlier, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So we just got a little taste. And we're going to look at some other passages throughout the scriptures next week. But, you know, I don't know about for you, but for me, if all I had was what we read today, that'd be enough for me. And so, the Israel of God is still the Israel of God. Has God cast away his people, done so forever? Have they stumbled that they should ultimately completely fall? God forbid. God has, in his great knowledge and wisdom, is working out an amazing, wonderful plan. And so today, if you happen to be here and you don't know the Lord, there's still room in the vine. Oh, but I'm a wild branch. That's all right. God, can you imagine that? God, who loved these people so much as the apple of his eye, allowed them in their fleshly nature to stumble and be cut out of the goodness of God for a season. Blindness in part has come, but he allowed that to happen with this intent, that he would make room for you and for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There is still room for you. Thank God there was room for me and for all who are Gentiles according to the flesh, who have come to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I need you. I repent of my sin and I put my faith in you and only you. Lord, save me. And he has. But God is working out a plan that spans through the history of the whole world. And God, like Paul, does not want us to be ignorant of what he's doing. So we can look at the world around us, pray effectively, react effectively to what's going on around us, and ultimately to say, Lord, you are so wise. Thank you, Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for what you have been doing down through history and how you've revealed it to us. And you used the Apostle Paul to fully reveal those things that previously had at least partially been hidden. And now, Lord, we have a completed Bible in a single language that at any time we can pick it up and learn what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for helping us. We thank you for making a way for we who are Gentiles according to the flesh, having broken down that middle wall of partition that separated us, having taken us from a place in which we were aliens from the nation of Israel, the covenants of God, and we were in this world without hope and without you. But you made a way. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray this all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.